Begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us together in your name to worship you. We pray that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the sacrifice on the cross which you made for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us again by means of the tapes and invite you to open your Bibles with us to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be looking at a long section today from verses 32 to 49. There's a reason for this, but our services today are coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. And we've just finished having a beautiful little thunder shower here. We're thundering, crashing, and lightning flashing, and a nice rain coming down. It's just one of those beautiful days. And we're thankful for things like this, which show the power of God in nature. And now we'd like to go to another section here that shows the act of God on our behalf as He crucified His Son on the cross. And last week we looked at a man whose name was Barabbas, and Barabbas seems to be, from the human side of things, the one person in this whole episode that really seems to come out the best. I mean, here was a guy who was sitting in prison waiting to die, and then all of a sudden the prison doors swung open, he found himself standing next to Jesus Christ, and the people were going to make a decision. One of them was going to die, the other one was going to go free. And the people chose Barabbas to go free. So he went from sitting in a dungeon waiting to die to walking the streets a free man. And this all happened for him because Jesus Christ died in his place. Now this morning we seem to have somebody who has kind of an opposite experience. We're going to start reading here, just verse 32 at first. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, another gospel writer tells us that Simon was coming out of the country. And we learn from the Gospel of Mark that this whole episode took place at about 9 o'clock in the morning. Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning. He's on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the way we would reckon time. And here was a man called Simon of Cyrene, minding his own business, coming in out of the country, and we wonder, you know, what he was doing coming in out of the country at such an early hour in the morning. The first thought I had was, I wonder if he's working the night shift. And was Simon of Cyrene maybe a shepherd that was keeping watch over the flock by night, like the shepherds were at the time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Well, we really don't know. But here was a man minding his own business, coming out of the countryside, walking toward the city of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden finds himself grabbed by the Roman soldiers and compelled to carry a cross. Quite a shocking experience it must have been for him, and maybe even terrifying. We look at him, and I guess as we look at Simon of Cyrene, we wonder if the glass was half empty or if the glass was half full. We wonder if he knew at all who Jesus was and what was going on, and if he did, you wonder if he felt a certain honor in being able to carry the cross of Jesus Christ, or if this was all done out of necessity because he happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. We really don't know. But last week we looked at Barabbas and saw that he was kind of a representative man, and I believe the same thing is true of Simon of Cyrene. I think each one of us can relate to this man, because isn't it true that very often we find ourselves carrying crosses that come upon us very suddenly and very unexpectedly? And then Simon didn't volunteer for this. The Roman soldiers didn't say, "Now, we would like a volunteer for someone to help Jesus carry his cross." And Simon raises his hand and said, "Here am I, let me do it." It didn't happen that way. He was compelled to carry it. He had no choice. And yet, if you look at his heart, it could be that he did have a choice. If he was doing it grudgingly, that's one thing. If he was glad to do it and doing it willingly, then you could almost say that he was doing it by choice, even though he didn't have a choice. And I guess very often it's the same way with us. And I know there are some times when we do volunteer to carry crosses. There are some things that a situation where a Christian will see where there's a need and he'll step in and he'll fill that need and carry a cross by doing. And that does happen sometimes. But isn't it true that usually it happens the other way? That we find ourselves in a situation that we didn't ask to be in. And carrying crosses that we didn't volunteer for. We are compelled to carry the cross. And again, the glass can be half empty or it can be half full. We can chafe under this. We can hate it. We can do it grudgingly. Or we can see God's hand in it and do it willingly and gladly. And I'd like to look at a few passages here that talk just about this very thing. And one of them is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Now, Peter there is talking about suffering, and he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." As Simon of Cyrene was coming in from the city that day and grabbed by the Roman soldiers and forced to carry a cross, it may very well have seemed to him as if his world were coming apart. And I believe that you and I have the same experiences, that sometimes when unexpectedly we find ourselves carrying a cross that we didn't volunteer for, it seems like our world is being blown apart. Well, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, tells us that these are not strange things. They happen to all of God's people. And it goes much deeper than what the human eye can see. We are supposed to rejoice in that we're involved in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, so that when He comes, His glory will be revealed in us. My friends, there is a very definite connection between suffering and glory. And God wants us to have that glory. That's why He gives us crosses to carry. And so we can rejoice when these things happen. We think also of Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It's given to you, and it's given to me. Who gives it to us? The devil? No. Your Heavenly Father gives it to you. It is a precious, precious gift that the Heavenly Father gives to you and to me to be able to suffer with Christ. We won't know how precious that gift is until the last day, but then it will come. And there's an odd verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church." The way Paul looked at this is that there were some afflictions of Jesus that He left behind. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus leave some of these afflictions behind so that you and I can have the privilege of suffering also? You see, this is a totally different way of looking upon suffering from the way the children of the devil look at it. They hate it, they try to avoid it. a child of God, as difficult as it is, still traces it back to the hand of his heavenly Father, and he has heart peace. And so you and I, like Simon of Cyrene, find ourselves sometimes very unexpectedly carrying crosses that we did not volunteer for, but we trace them back to the hand of our heavenly Father. We give thanks for them, and what an honor and privilege it is to be able to partake of some of the sufferings of Jesus Christ himself. What a blessed gift that is that he gives us from the hand of his Father. Well, now we leave Simon, keep going on. And when they had come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. There's a lot here, and we're not going to go into all of it. We certainly can't. We're covering a little bit more ground today because I want to take you into an area that's a little bit different. And the thought that I'd like to hit on at this particular time is simply this, that we see here the greatest act of love that has ever been performed on this earth, and also the greatest victory being won that has ever been won on this earth. It's not something you see with a human eye. You see it only with the eye of faith. And it has to do with the Son of God being nailed to a tree. The cross in Scripture is called the tree. Cursed be him that hangeth on the tree. And this tree that we see Jesus hanging on has its roots going way, way, way back to the very dawn of history in the opening chapters of Holy Writ. John begins his gospel with these words which have been called the most beautiful words ever written in the human language. And some of them read this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. These words have a very deep meaning for me personally. I'll never, ever forget the first time that I read them. It happened for me when I was a senior at Northwestern College. The year before going to the seminary. And they had a custom at the college then that once a week a senior got to conduct a chapel service, which basically resulted in getting up and reading a section of Scripture. And you could read any section of Scripture that you wanted. Well, I was looking forward to this, and finally it came to be my turn, and so I was searching for something to read. And I stumbled on to John chapter 1. This is the first time in my life that I'd ever read these words. And I thought what beautiful words they were, and what an amazing thing, a thought that hit me there for the first time that I'd never heard before and never thought of before, that Jesus Christ had his origin way, way back in the beginning. I knew he was eternal, but I never realized the part that he played in the creation of everything. John here is paralleling the very opening words of Scripture, isn't he? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And John is picking up on this. And he's showing us that this little babe that was born in the manger of Bethlehem was active in the creation of every single thing. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life. Adam lost access to that tree of life. He was tempted and fell into sin in that beautiful Garden of Eden. It's the story of paradise lost. Now we come to a place which is far, far different from the glories that Adam enjoyed in Eden. We come to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Crying out of death. Ugly, ugly, God-forsaken place. Barren rock. Nothing growing on it. A cursed, cursed place. And it's here that we read the story of paradise regained. It is not surprising that much of what happens here on the barren rock, the place of the skull, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Let us read from verses 39 to 49. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Just an aside, little did they realize the truth of what they were saying. This is the gospel, isn't it? In order to save others, he had to die. Little did they realize the truth of what they were saying. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. But now all of a sudden, a dramatic change. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. A mysterious darkness covered the face of the earth. And voices were silenced. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Now there's much here, but I want to zero in on one thing. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus was crucified at the third hour, and that he hung on the cross from the third hour to the ninth hour. This is Roman time. If you want to know what time it was in our time, you add 6 hours to each of these figures. Now, crucified at the third hour, that would be 9 o'clock in the morning. From 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus hung on the cross. Now, if you count, you find out that he was on that cross for for 6 hours. And going back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, we find that God created everything in 6 days. So Jesus Christ, the King of creation, who was involved in all of this, hung on the cross 1 hour for each day of creation. Now these 6 hours were dramatically divided into two sections. The first section was from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. From the third hour to the sixth hour. And in our time, it would be from 9 o'clock in the morning till 12 noon. And during this time, during these 3 hours, the sun was beating down mercilessly upon the Son of God. Now, books have been written by physicians telling us the awful agony that a man suffered when he was crucified. It is a very, very painful death. It was designed by the Romans to make death as painful and as slow as possible. And when we read accounts like this, we're touched by it. As we look at what Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me. But I would submit to you this thought. Jesus Christ is not the only one who's ever been crucified. The Romans crucified thousands of people. And the main suffering that Jesus Christ went through for you and for me was not a physical suffering. That was bad enough. But it was the spiritual suffering. The first 3 hours that he hung on the cross, it was broad daylight, and he suffered at the hands of man. And this is the time that's recorded here in our text from verses 39 through 44, where everybody was reviling him, mocking him, deriding him, and persecuting him not only physically but also with words. Even the thieves that were crucified with him threw these words at him. But the hard part came from 12 noon to 3. When in the very heat of the day, when the sun was at its apex, very mysteriously, a darkness covered the face of the whole earth. And human tongues were silenced. And Christ suffered in silence at the hand of his heavenly Father. And the heavenly Father punished him for every single sin that's ever been committed in the whole world. And I'd like you to think about this. If you and I could live our whole life in absolute perfection except for one little sin, just one, we would be in hell forever, suffering for that one sin and never be able to pay the price. Jesus Christ paid the price for every sin. And he did it in the 6 hours on the cross. And the only voice that you heard during those final 3 hours of darkness was the voice of God's own Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He never asked, Father, why do you allow them to spit in my face and strike me? He never asked, why am I deserted? Why have my disciples forsaken me and fled? And why does everybody go away? Why am I standing all alone? Never asked that. He never asked, why am I scourged? He never asked, why am I crucified? The only question was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I contend we will never know the full answer to that question. The suffering that Jesus Christ endured during those 3 hours was unseen by the eyes of men, I think with good reason. My personal opinion is that the sight would have been so ugly, so terrifying, that no one could have looked upon it and lived. That's my opinion. And what happened there in those 3 hours of darkness was unseen by any human eye and only seen by the Father and by the Son. And I believe that you can figure this out if you go way, way back again to the opening book of Scripture. And we're thinking of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son. And by the way, these words have been described as knives, every one a dagger piercing into the heart of Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham taking his son, a donkey and two servants, and some wood for the burnt offering, and going to Mount Moriah, the very place where years and years later the Heavenly Father would sacrifice his only begotten son. Same place. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Now listen, my friends, to these words. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So the servants were left behind. The donkey was left behind. It was only the father and the son who walked up the mount toward what later would be called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And it was there that a worship service took place between the Father and the Son. And so in those 3 hours of darkness, we have a worship service between the Father and the Son. And the act of love that was performed in the intense darkness on the place of the skull is something that is only between the Father and the Son. And all eternity will not be enough to plumb the depths of that act of love. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love, the unfathomable love which you have shown us in sacrificing your dearly beloved Son for our sins. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the unspeakable love which you showed of suffering, being forsaken by your Father for the forgiveness of our sins, and for paying the complete price of all that we've deserved. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the act of love which you show us by dwelling within our own hearts, sinning though we are every single day, and yet abiding with us and bringing us back home to the Father. We can't begin to comprehend the love which you've shown us. But we pray that through the miracle of your word and the Holy Spirit, that love may be reflected toward others in the lives that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.